free. Attendant synagogue wasn't because he sat down to talk about it. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All who spoke well of him were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. What was Jesus doing? All he was doing was reading out a scripture. Nothing unusual, they had that every week. All he was doing was reading a part of the Old Testament. He was reading something that had been written 700 years beforehand that many of them would have listened to many times and read many times. But this time, he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That's very bold. Boldly saying two things. Not only you don't have to wait anymore for this fulfillment, the time is now. God's at work now. How exciting. But also, "I am here to fulfill this," said Jesus. "This is going to be fulfilled through me." That's a bold claim. Of course, if we read on, we find out that he was rejected in his own town. And even his family didn't believe in him and follow him to start with. But today we're not going to look at how many people hated the fact that he was claiming such great things for himself. The other fact is that he did fulfill that statement, that he did open the eyes of the blind, he did set oppressed people free, he did proclaim news that changed lives. Praise God. And the fact is that we are children of God, that we are born of God's Holy Spirit. We're born again through his church. These verses from Isaiah are still God's manifesto for what he wants to do on earth through his church. That God would have us know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit day by day. He's made provision so that we can also proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to blind people, and see people set free from depression, from sickness, from addictions, from sin. Lives changed. Through all that Jesus has done for us on the cross and through his resurrection, and the fact that he lives today and has granted us to be born again, means that we can be doing these things too. So I sense some excitement about this. Maybe also some anxiety. We don't want to go out and try and do something in God's power and fail. But praise God, you know, there are many people sitting here who can tell you how God has answered their prayers. You can ask yourself, can't you? Has given them an anointing from the Holy Spirit at times to witness powerfully for him. Also to see people healed through their prayer of faith. Let's be encouraged. But maybe sometimes we've had some disappointments. Let's be encouraged. Let's see the context of what happened when Jesus came and read those verses out. I'm sure you've heard people say, if a verse starts in the Bible with "therefore," you need to look back and find out what it's there for. You know, what went before? You know, always read around a verse. What came before? What's the context of the verse or the passage? What had happened in Jesus' life to make him ready to step into that synagogue on that day and say, "Today these prophecies are fulfilled"? Jesus' heavenly father had been doing a lot of character building in his son. For us to be powerfully effective for Jesus, I believe God needs to work character into us too. I may have told you this before, but I remember being in a meeting many years ago, and there was a man called Ern Baxter speaking. And he was reading from the Old Testament, a passage where Elijah was followed by his friend Elisha. Elijah was taken away. And Elisha was thinking back to all the miracles and things that Elijah had done. And he had taken Elijah's robe as he went off up into heaven. He grabbed this robe and had it with him. And he was beating the water around and saying, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And God answered him with power. And Elisha was filled with the Holy Spirit. And this man, Ern Baxter, you know, was one day a bit frustrated in his own ministry, not seeing a lot of fruit, saying, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And he felt God said to him, "Where are all the Elijahs?" You know, if we want to be Elijahs, Elishas, God wants us to be like Elijah, to be like Elisha. Character building comes in there. Let's have a look at the way God does it. So one thing, immediately before going into that Nazareth synagogue and reading those verses, where had Jesus been? In the wilderness, okay? He'd been out in the wilderness for 40 days, fasting. So that's a tough enough assignment to go through, to fast for 40 days. If you've done one day, you've done well, but 40 days is a lot. Jesus was also tempted and tested by the devil, but Jesus came out on top. He resisted the devil, and he came out filled with the Holy Spirit. So we also need to learn to resist the devil. What did Jesus do? First of all, he used scriptures, and he declared them in faith to counter the devil. "You're hungry. Why don't you turn those stones into bread? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." If we look at James chapter 4, verse 7, what does it say? It doesn't just say, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." It says, first of all, "Submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you." We need to learn to do that. To submit to God, and in his strength and confidence, we can resist the devil and he will flee. We can learn through that to resist temptation, as Jesus learned, part of his character. One thing is we need to recognize that we have got an enemy. Yeah, it's easy to forget, but life for a Christian, as I think I've said before, and somebody said to me, you know, isn't like being born onto a cruiser, a cruise ship going around the Mediterranean and, you know, splashing around in the pool and relaxing, having fun. But it's being born onto a battleship. You know, we're in a battle day by day. The devil doesn't like us, wants us to fail. But we can learn to resist him just like Jesus did. Just going to have a quick drink as my mouth gets dry. So that was number one, resist the devil. Number two, what had Jesus been doing before he came into that synagogue that day? He'd lived quietly for 30 years, but his character was developing. He'd had training. He'd learned obedience to God through obedience to his parents. He'd learned about hard work as a carpenter. He'd learned how to spend time on his own with his heavenly Father. And he'd learned the scriptures well. All those things are important to us too. Looking at other role models in the Bible, we see how God was forming character in them before their ministry. What about Moses? Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness as a shepherd before he saw the burning bush. Joshua and Peter were assistants, trainees, alongside Moses for Joshua, alongside Jesus for Peter. David was a teenage shepherd, and he learned how to fight lions and bears before he met Goliath. Joseph learned so much as a servant for rich people, as a prisoner working hard there. Stephen, in the New Testament, He was serving tables, helping people to have food, but he was also doing miracles. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. God wants to develop our characters. He wants to give us strength and resilience. Brings me to the point when we're talking about serving, that in our church, there are roles that need filling. There are opportunities for people to serve. You know, it's wonderful to see how this church operates, partly because we don't have our own building. Lots of people help with setting up the meeting, carrying heavy equipment, putting it away again at the end. Doing teas and always here doing the music. Steve, we need to pray for support for that ministry. Christine, for a long time working with the youngsters, and now we're looking for people to help out with the children's work, people who feel, well, I could be part of a team that could help with that, not that you have to take it all on yourself. Next Sunday, I believe Andy Blackburn's going to be lugging all the equipment and everything on his own. Is that right, Andy? No, he's hoping to have some people to help him out to set up. So if you want to help him, please. Okay, another thing is the Bible table. Now, John Little was enthusiastic to take that on. We miss John so much. And, you know, let's keep praying for Sue and lift her up in our prayers and her family, her sons and John's family too. But, you know, if you wanted to help with the Bible table, that is something that would be a blessing for you. I'll just tell you what happened this last Thursday, that John Holmes and I were down in the market, and we had a really good time with the Bible table. It actually needs a team of about half a dozen people to take turns doing it, but what a great opportunity to develop as an evangelist, to get used to sharing the gospel with people, to get used to being out there and wanting to talk to people about Jesus. It's not actually that difficult to stand there by the table and wait for people to come by and say hello, because we're not actually meant to be running around after them with a Bible. The idea is you wait for them. So maybe they come by, you say hello, and maybe they say hello and walk off, or maybe they ignore you. But one or two people do come and want to chat. Maybe they're your neighbors. Maybe they're people you already know, or maybe they're tourists passing through. That's what we found. And one or two people pick up a Bible and want to talk about that. And it was a blessing on Thursday to give away, during that whole morning, three Bibles, but two in particular to two different people who I'm pretty sure don't yet know the Lord, but they are seeking. And it was a real blessing just to be there for them. So an example, you know, an opportunity. Think about, could I have a go at serving in some way? God will bless you. God will develop your own walk with him, your ministry, your confidence at sharing the gospel. Okay, the third thing I want to talk about in terms of character development. Being a Christian is a life of rich blessing, but it's not a bed of roses. As well as the mountain tops, there are valley experiences and wildernesses. I think we all know that. There are times when things go wrong, times of disappointments and of sadness, times when we suffer. But God does not leave us alone in any of these times. And in his wisdom and in his love and in his plans, he can work good in us and for us through these times also. These can be times when we learn. What do we learn? We learn resilience. We learn to hold on. And actually, our faith gets deeper and our confidence in God, because we find that God is with us in those times too. I just want to read a few verses that talk about this. In Hebrews 5, verse 8, it says, Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Romans 8, 28, I think Bill already read this. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him. You know, even when things aren't quite how you want them, God's working for good. Psalm 23, we know this. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In James chapter 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, many kinds. You think, what? Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. God can develop us and bless us through these things. And Romans 5. Not only this, but we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So when things go wrong, when we're suffering in a way we don't really want to, God's got a plan and he's developing us for our good. Okay, another way that God wants our character to develop is an awareness of how much we've been forgiven and what it costs to Jesus. Knowing deep down and consciously that we are sinners and only saved by God's love, grace and forgiveness. To remember that, to know that, is really important. It's like the woman who came and wiped Jesus' feet with her hair and wet them with her tears. That's in Luke chapter 7. She knew what true repentance was. But there was a Pharisee who was there at the meal who'd invited Jesus, and he criticized her, right? But he didn't really know true repentance in the same way. He wasn't conscious of being a sinner like she was. And so the forgiveness wasn't so deep. He didn't feel it. In our Bible study group on a Tuesday evening, we've been studying Genesis. And there's one particular family that it focuses on, the family of Abraham. Stephen was mentioning them, Abraham, his son Isaac, his son Jacob. And it's interesting how Abraham wasn't a perfect person, but he had a strong relationship with God, and he's known as the friend of God. That relationship developed over time. He certainly made mistakes. But Jacob was a different character. To be honest, a less pleasant person, certainly to start with. He was a liar and a deceiver. He tricked his brother out of his inheritance. And yet, God broke into his life. And Jacob began to realize that God was there and wanted a relationship with him. In over 20 years of a difficult time, working hard for his father-in-law, gaining a complex family, 4 wives when he only wanted one, 11 children from the 4 different wives. But he learned to rely on God in a way that he hadn't done before. And then he met a crisis. A crisis came to Jacob. He was heading home and had to face up to that brother that he'd tricked many years before. He sent a message ahead to his brother Esau, hoping for a peaceful meeting, but the message from Esau came back. He was coming to meet him with 400 men. Jacob was frightened. He was going to face a battle. So what did Jacob do? We can read about it in Genesis 32. He prayed from his heart, something we can learn to do. And his prayer can teach us a lot about prayer, how to pray. Verse 9, it says, then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives and I'll make you prosper. I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you've shown your servant. I only had my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I've got 2 camps, 2 such a big group, my family. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, For I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. You know, it's a great model of a prayer and how to pray. He prayed asking God to help him. All right, when we're in trouble, pray, ask God. He prayed aware of his own sinfulness. He prayed humbly. He said, I'm unworthy of all the kindness. But he prayed knowing that God was kind, was a faithful God. And he prayed back to God the promises that God had previously given him. That you said you're going to, you tell me to come back to my country. You said I'll make you prosper, I'll make your family grow, etc. And we should pray like that too, and declare the promises that God has given us. Maybe a scripture. By his stripes I'm healed. Or I will never leave you or forsake you. Or it's not good for the man to be alone. That's for single men or women. Or a personal word given to us. You've promised me eternal life. You know, pray back to God the promises that he's given. And as you do, you're declaring it. You speak it in faith. So Paul also talked about his progress as a Christian, his development. Philippians 3, verse 12, he says, it's not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. You know, going next by his lap, mess upward, beginning upon a point. That is God comes to develop him. He was able to ministry church. Help Lord, I hope us tend us what we think of and bless them. Well, I've been
into this through work, having family life with the Jude was one of and Jude was one of them, and he wrote a book which we have in the New Testament. And it says this in verse 20. But you, dear friends, now, you've got to remember that his brothers didn't believe in him till after the resurrection. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. And then it says in 24, verse 24, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God and Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you in this coming week. And remember, we are here next Sunday. So, praise God. The Lord bless you. And enjoy fellowship. Enjoy coffee. Enjoy and hear music. Enjoy talking to people and let your joy be evident to all. Amen.